Let me encourage you to have Luke chapter 15 open in front of you as we think about these three parables that Jesus told. We're going to look at all three parables together. Notice some of the differences that can be found there and also make a note of the things that they share in common. By no means this evening am I going to be saying everything that could be said about each of these parables. I just want to focus in on certain specific things that we can make a note of this evening. And we notice that Jesus tells these stories in response to the complaint of the Pharisees and the scribes in verse 2. From their point of view, why would anyone who's serious about religion spend time with the kind of sinful people that Jesus spends time with, and to even sit at the meal table and eat with them? Religion for them was all about what you do for yourself to make yourself right with God. Jesus is going to explain that your only hope spiritually is what God does for you. You are hopelessly lost. Your situation is desperate, and you need to be found. What I want to do this evening is consider these three stories together. I'm going to break it down into three parts. So we're going to have part one, part two, part three. But in each part, three short headings and three short comments on what we have in the text in this chapter. You'll see that these three stories differ in length, and that's because they differ slightly in nature. They also differ in detail. The story of the lost son, or the prodigal son as it's commonly known, is by far the longest of those three stories because of the amount of detail that it contains. We're not going to even begin to try and consider all of that detail this evening. But they do differ. We're going to look at them in this first part from shortest to longest. So we're actually going to begin at verse 8 and consider the coin. So this is part one. First of all, the coin, then the sheep, then the son. So part one, number one, the coin that has been simply misplaced. Now, a coin compared to a sheep or a son, a coin, of course, is a completely inanimate object. The coin has played no part in becoming lost. The issue being emphasized here in these three verses about the lost coin is its value to the woman and the intensity of her searching for it. Of course, with this particular illustration, being found doesn't really mean anything to the coin. It's just a piece of metal. It's not like it's suffering or anything. But for the woman, it will be worth all the effort if she can find it. It's all about the woman who's lost it and what it means to her. Jesus is saying, "This is me with these people, these sinners, as you insist on calling them." Now, many of them perhaps had no sense of being lost in the way that Jesus knows they are lost. Isn't that still true today? One of the great challenges in gospel work is to, first of all, convince people that they are the lost people that they actually are. Maybe there's someone listening to this right now, and this is true of you. Why is Jesus spending time with these people? It's because of what they mean to him. And it's because of what they will mean to him when they are found. That's the reason that he spends this time with them. That's what he wants you to know about himself this evening. This Jesus is filled with compassion for those who are lost. And those who he finds are so, so precious to him. That's the first thing you need to know. The coin, simply misplaced. But how precious and how diligent the search for it. Secondly, the sheep. What's the difference between the coin and the sheep? It's this. The sheep has wandered and got lost. And in this parable, we're getting much closer to the reality of the position that all of us are in. The concern of the shepherd mirrors that of the woman who lost the coin. But rather than having just a house to search, he potentially has thousands of acres in front of him. Yet off he goes until the sheep is found. Even though he still has 99, this is his sheep and he's going to find it. That's what Jesus wants you to know about himself this evening. But a difference here between the sheep and the coin is that there is culpability with this sheep. Ian, that's a big long word. Culpability, that simply means that unlike the coin, the sheep is responsible for the situation it's in. It has wandered off and got itself lost. The coin did not lose itself, the sheep did. Although despite that, of course, it's very possible that the sheep is blissfully unaware of the danger it's got itself into. But it's wandered away from a place of protection and provision. It's become lost. And it's in peril because it's become separated from the flock and from its shepherd. And this is one of the ways that the Bible describes all of us. All of us have wandered away from God. We've removed ourselves from where we ought to be. And where we ought to be is under the care of God, the God to whom we belong, in whose presence we are supposed to be. But we are all as sheep who have gone astray, turning each one of us to our own way. And Jesus came into the world to seek us out and bring us back. I want you to see that as he tells these three parables, Jesus wants you to understand that when you look at them together, he's actually presenting this comprehensive picture of the lost man and woman that all of us are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has come into the world to do something about it, and what that something is. As we consider these three parables, the question that should not be going through your mind is, am I the coin or the sheep or the son? You are all three of them. They all represent you. And the one who seeks, and the one who finds, and the one who rejoices in every case is none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've considered the coin, we've considered the sheep. What of the son? The son. Well, with the son, well, we're really getting to the point with the son. Headstrong, reckless, and foolish. here is the cause of our wandering. I chose to do it. I was determined to do it. The son demands from his father his inheritance. Now! Why? So that he can be rid of his father and strike out on his own. That's all of us with God in our sin. Headstrong, reckless, foolish. I don't need you, God. I can stand on my own. I'll take my own path, thank you. I'll take my chances, but I have confidence in me. I can decide what's best for me. From now on, I do things my way, not yours. See ya. That's the sinful heart before God our Father. It's God we say that to. And we break his heart. And we stir up his anger as we waste and desecrate every good thing he's ever been to us and done for us and given to us. Our rebellion against him is complete and absolute. That is what sin is. Each one of us is the lost coin, is the lost sheep, is the lost son. And in the lost state of each of them, we see ourselves. So let's think of them again in the state of being lost. I wrote in my notes, let's think about them in their lostness. I don't know whether lostness is a word, but I've got it written down, so it is now. Let's think about them in their lostness. So this is part two. And let's go back to the coin again. Lying dormant until someone finds it. The coin doesn't know it's lost. The coin can do absolutely nothing to get itself found. It's just a coin. Wherever it's fallen, whichever little crack or crevice it's rolled away into and landed in, that coin is staying there unless and until it's found. Some of you will have had the experience perhaps of buying maybe a new house, maybe a new car. You're giving it a really thorough inspection and clean, and you found something that the previous owner had obviously lost, either didn't know they'd lost it or had been unable to find it. And you uncover it. There it is, whatever it is. Probably more likely to be a coin than a sheep, I guess, but you know what I mean. It happens. If you hadn't stumbled across it, it would still be there for who knows how many years. It's only the diligence of the one who knows that it's missing that will cause it to be found. Nothing else. And that's you and me. And that's this Lord Jesus who finds lost sinners. It's his diligence in looking for you that ensures that you're found. Nothing else. Let me ask you a question. Has he found you? What about the sheep? The sheep is in grave danger unless it is found. Now, it may be completely unaware of its vulnerability. Sheep have this reputation of being rather stupid creatures, but it is in grave danger. It might get stuck somewhere. It may not be able to find food or water. It may become the defenseless prey for another animal. It's in grave danger. This adds a level of urgency that the lost coin does not have. The coin will be pretty much unchanged whether it's found in 10 years, 50 years, 100 years. Someone will find it and there it is. In that sense, for the coin, the passing of time doesn't really matter. It actually does to the woman who's lost it, of course. Not to the coin. But it certainly matters to the sheep. It's urgent as far as the sheep is concerned. As long as the sheep remains lost, and the longer the sheep remains lost, its outlook is not good and is getting worse. The longer it remains lost, the more bleak the outlook becomes. Its only hope is that it is found. But look at the urgency of the shepherd. He's already on his way. What about the son? He must come to his senses and return repentant. You see how each of these stories take us deeper and deeper into the truth of the issue? The son has squandered everything. Isn't that what we do as sinners with the good things that God gives us? He's squandered everything. It's all been wasted. There is nothing left. And he's completely destitute. He's been left feeding pigs and with only their food to fill his stomach, if he can stomach it. And then it dawns upon him. What have I done? What have I done? But there's no way back. Is there? But I've nowhere else to turn. I will go back to my Father. I will repent of all that I have done. And perhaps he can find a place for me once more. And the unmissable truth that Jesus wants you to grasp from these parables is the heart of God, which overflows with mercy and grace and compassion towards those who are lost. Well, the title of this message is Lost and Found. We've considered what it means to be lost. Let's think about what it means to be found. Part 3. Number 1. The searching. The searching. Jesus is teaching you that he has come into this world to seek out and to save that which was lost. That which, like the coin, would never be found, could never be found, unless a diligent search took place. This is me with you, Jesus is saying. Searching, seeking. And I see you as that lost coin of great value. I see you as that lost and vulnerable sheep for whom I am your only hope, and I've come to get you. But what of the son? How does the son fit in with this searching? Because it seems at first that the son kind of works this out all for himself. The story of the son explains how it is that God does this searching. He doesn't come physically in person. But he does come in person to the sinner. He comes in the person of his Holy Spirit to the sinner. And in the sinner, he arouses and he awakens and he brings the sinner to their senses, just like the lost son. The Holy Spirit uses the truth of the gospel and the truth of the Bible, and he stirs us up from the deadness of our sinful state so that, like the lost son, we see and understand our destitute condition. And we hear the call of the gospel to return. This is how Jesus searches today. If you're a Christian, this is how he searched you. This is how he found you. This is how he came to you. And just like the son, the sinner becomes overwhelmed by a sense of their sin and guilt and shame. And their only hope is this: to turn around from their sinful ways. That's what repent means. And to head for home. And to head for Christ, who is calling them. It's God who produces this in us by his Spirit. This is how the searching is done, as by his Spirit, Christ comes and finds us and calls us and draws us back to himself through the gospel. The searching. That's why we must continue to be fully engaged in gospel work. That's why we must continue to be fully engaged in gospel preaching, because this is how Christ seeks out those for whom he died and draws them to himself. It's through the gospel and through the proclaiming of it. How will they believe if they've never heard? How will they hear if a preacher hasn't gone and preached to them? The searching goes on through the preaching of the gospel. Number two, the watching. The watching. It's in the longer story of the lost son that the camera pulls back from him as he rises and heads for home and sweeps forward and shows us home and shows us his father. And the father is watching. He sees the son from a very great distance away. The father's been looking, watching, watching, waiting for the first sign that his son is coming home. And then he sees him. The searching work of the Spirit is done. And there is the son in the distance. And the father, who's been longing for this day, runs out to meet him and provides the fullest possible assurance of his welcome home and of his acceptance. The son is assured of his father's love and of his father's forgiveness. He was lost, but is found. He was dead, but he's alive. The son confesses his sins and acknowledges his guilt. But all is well. All is well. And thirdly, the rejoicing. The rejoicing. The common thread in all of these stories is the great rejoicing over that which was lost. Did you notice? This isn't just someone feeling a little bit happy on the inside. No, they tell all their nearest and dearest. For the son, a great feast takes place involving the entire household. This is great rejoicing. The Bible tells us that one of the things that enabled Jesus to give himself up to suffer and die in the place of sinners was this future joy of seeking and saving the lost and bringing them safely home. To see his Father welcome them with open arms. To see the glory and the praise that this would bring to his Father. What rejoicing in heaven, we are told, even over one sinner who repents. What grace and mercy lies in the heart of God for sinners. Why do I spend so much time with these sinners? Answers Jesus. This is why I've come, to seek and to save that which is lost, to glory in the rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Sinners. All of us sinners are so terribly lost, so desperately without hope. Unless one who loves and one who's filled with compassion will search us out and find us and take us home. One who, having found us, will wake us up to our lost condition, cause us to turn around and head for home with a broken and a contrite heart, and trusting in the one who died for them, trusting in the one who came and sought them, and then to be received with open arms by a Father who will love you forever. Lost, but found. Dead, but alive. This is the Christian's testimony. Is it yours?